Love that. Like epic. Like about to watch the Lord of the Rings or something. So it's amazing. We're going to look at the epic story today in our sermon series, The Story Of, looking at these classic Bible stories over the summer. If you would turn to 1 Samuel 17, that's in the Old Testament. If you're new to the Bible, if you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one. There's some on the table back there. We'll have it on the screen for you. Or we have a bookstore, you can purchase a Bible. But as you're turning there, and before we look at this epic story, let me make sure that you know a couple things. This week is a big week in the life of our church. This is VBS, the end of our service today. We want to pray for those of you that are going to be leading and serving in VBS this next week. And then we're going to have a baptism Sunday next Sunday. So those are always exciting to see life change happen. And also, I want to make sure that if you're a part of our church family and are part of the forward vision that we gave you an update. It went out over an email over the weekend that has a video with it, and it has some exciting things in there, like watercolor renderings of what these new spaces are going to look like, as well as some updated information as it relates to projected costs and timelines. We're still heading towards a groundbreaking this fall, and we're excited about that. Hope you're praying about that, and want to make sure that you are locked in to forward. If you want to learn more, you can go to the webpage you see here in front of you and learn more. 1 Samuel 17. This perhaps is one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible, certainly the Old Testament, the story of David versus Goliath. We use that phrase a lot, David and Goliath, to depict someone who is weak facing the strong, someone who is outnumbered facing the powerful, someone who is overlooked facing the elite. We use it in businesses. Let's say that you have a small business and you're trying to compete with much bigger businesses. It would feel to you like David versus Goliath. We do it with sports all the time. We love an underdog story. I would say that the World Cup American soccer team is David, though this year they look pretty good. So we'll see how that goes. I think our nation, we've already talked about the semi-quincentennial anniversary coming up. In many ways, that is a David versus Goliath story because it really made no sense for us to win the war that we did. And by the way, it happened a long time, over a long time. A lot of people think the American Revolution was a war or two. You had Lexington and Concord, then Valley Forge, and then we signed a document, and then we were free. But when you look at history, and I hope that you will over the next few weeks, it took decades for that fight. A lot of people lost their lives. A lot of people starved. It's a very difficult time. Against a mighty foe at the time being England. And thank God, by the way, for the Atlantic Ocean, which was a great help. David versus Goliath. We use that phrase all the time, but perhaps because we're so familiar with that concept that we miss what the story is actually about. So we're going to look at this text today, 1 Samuel 17, and we're going to read the entire thing. So we're going to cover a lot of verses today, and I'm going to make some comments throughout and try to give a point or two of application throughout. But let's look at this story and just dive right in. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1, if you would please stand. And then we have a lot of verses to go. I'll read the first four verses. Let me get my glasses, because right now my eyes are David and this font is Goliath. So let me put on the armor of the Lord here and look at verse 1. This is what God's word says. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succah and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath. Father, as we read this familiar story, Lord, I pray that you would teach us afresh a word from you, your Holy Spirit. God, teach us for we are very much like Saul. Teach us for we are very much like David. And most of all, God, would you be the hero of the teaching of this story? Lord, we love you, we thank you, We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. So what's happening here in this story? There's a battle between the Israelites and the Philistines, and if you read 1 Samuel, you know that up to this point, the Philistines have been a constant threat and foe to Israel. The prophet Samuel had to deal with the Philistines. Saul had to deal with Philistines. David would have to deal with the Philistines. It's a competition not only of nations, but of gods. You may remember the story, for those of you who have read it, of their god Dagon, the Philistine god that they set up. And you may remember that one day they wake up and Dagon is falling on the ground. And this story is more than just one nation against another. It's a story about God's faithfulness. They're camped at what we heard was the Valley of Elah. Maybe you've been there. You can go there today and see a scene that looks something like this. This is the Valley of Elah. You can see the valley in the middle and the two different mountains or hills. So Israel would be on one side, and the Philistines were in the other. And in the middle, down in the valley, there would be an epic battle. And the Philistines would send out a man to fight for them, a preeminent soldier. One commentator I read this week in studying this passage wrote, "The Valley of Elah provides a big setting for the big story that's about to begin with the appearance of a big man." And who is this big man? Let's learn about him. Goliath, verse 4. "And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze." This weighs a lot. "And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders." Let me pause here. The Philistines were known for their use of metalwork, particularly bronze. "The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron." That's about 15 pounds. "And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel." Imagine him coming out to the middle of the valley, looking up on the hillside, seeing the army of Israel. And this is what he said to them. "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. There's more going on here than just the battle between Goliath and the Israelites. Earlier in the book of 1 Samuel, something happened that God did not want to happen, but he allowed to happen. And that was, he gave Israel a king. They wanted a king. The prophet Samuel told them, you don't need a king. God is the one who fights for you. He's the one who leads you, the true and living God. But they wanted to be like all the other nations. So the notion of us wanting to compare ourselves to other people is as old as time. All like all the other nations, they want a king who will fight for them. And God says, if I give you a king, problems are going to happen. Not only is he going to tax you, but your sons are going to bleed and die for this king in battles. But we want a king. So he says, choose for yourself the king that you want. And who do they choose? They choose Saul. And Saul is everything you think you'd want in a king. Tall, handsome. The problem with Saul is that his outer appearance is not matched by inner strength. Now, in this representative battle, where armies would send out their best soldier, and of course, whoever wins the battle down there wins the battle everywhere else, they send the Philistines, Goliath, this hulk of a man, this fortress of a man who's clothed in bronze armor, probably 8 or 9 feet tall, massive hulk fortress of a man. He's the one they send out to fight for them. The question is, who is it that Israel should be sending out for them? Do you know the answer? Saul. I think there's a play on the phrase, choose a man. Because who they chose was Saul, and the man they chose to lead them right now is not depending on the Lord or filled with confidence or faith. He is filled with fear. They send out this champion. Champion literally means the man who goes in between. And who is the man then? If Saul's not going to do it, who will do it? Now, before we get to David, I want us to think about a few points of application throughout this story. And David, of course, fought with 5 smooth stones. So I went down to the Chattahoochee this morning and got 5 smooth stones way down yonder. And I thought, okay, if we're going to fight these battles and understand the battle that we're in, what do we need in our pouch? Well, let me give you 5 of them, 5 smooth stones when you're facing giants of any kind. The first one is this. Remember this. Number one, the Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground. Israel is finding themselves in a battle against the Philistines. Wouldn't be the first, wouldn't be the last. It's easy for us as Christians to think, well, I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I have Jesus in my life, and praise the Lord, that's awesome. He's the victor, he's the conqueror, wonderful, amen. But you can tend to think, because I have Jesus, I'm not gonna have any problems. But be reminded, until Christ comes back, or until we are with him forever and ever in glory, this earth is a battlefield. And you are engaged in a battle. Paul tells you that your battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against cosmic powers of darkness in the air. It's against demons, and it's against the devil, and it's against your flesh, and it is against sin. And there is a devil who wants to devour you. That's what the Bible says about him. He's like a roaring lion. Jesus took the devil seriously. Do you take the devil seriously? Most of us tend to either give the devil too much credit or too little credit. The devil, by the way, is not some little man in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. The Bible says that he disguises himself as an angel of light. The devil could come up to most of you and you have no clue it was him. But if Jesus took the devil seriously, do we take the devil seriously? And do we take this battle that we're in seriously? A battle for holiness, a battle for sanctification? Do you war against sin in your life and war against the things that you put in front of your eyes? Are you fighting for holiness in the way you treat people, or do you just act like everybody else in the world? Do you do business under the banner of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, or do you do business in a way to get by like the rest of the world? You are in a battle. And one of the greatest things the devil does is to try to tell us we're not. This world isn't a playground. It's a battleground. The Philistines and the Israelites are in a battle. We are in a battle even as believers, and we need to know that. Well, let's meet the man who would be fighting this battle, David. Go to verse 12. Now, David was the son of an Ephratite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, and he had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, this man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn. The next to him was Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to lead his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. So this is 80 different times. Once in the morning, once in the night, 40 different times, doing what he did. And meanwhile, Jesse sang to his son David, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp of your brothers. Also, take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring from them some kind of a token." Now, let's just go ahead and say the obvious. What kind of war is it that you can bring grilled cheese sandwiches to your brothers? Anyways, this is probably about 10 or 12 miles. And he is the youngest son, not allowed to go into war. We don't know how old he was, maybe 12, 13, 14, I don't know. But not yet old enough to go into battle like his brothers. But his father sends him to check on them. And being a good father, not only takes care of the soldiers, but takes care of their commanders as well, providing for their needs. And so David's going back and forth. And he is the one that God would choose. Now, this gets to our second stone as we think about lessons from this story. The second one, Stone number two would be this: God's answer to a giant problem may arrive in an unexpected package. No one would pick out David, the runt of the litter. And yet he is the one that God would choose to be the new king. In the chapter right before this, we read the story where Samuel was told to go to Jesse's house because one of his boys would be the king. And Samuel looks at all the sons and thinks it has to be one of the oldest, so not the oldest, Eliab, of course, but it's not him. He goes all the way down to the little runt, the one that even the brothers dismissed. That is the one that God would choose. And it follows a pattern we see in the Old Testament where the older serves the younger. But God chose him to be the king. By the way, some scholars think that actually the events of chapter 17 happened before David is anointed king in chapter 16, though the Bible often doesn't follow chronology as much as it does priority, which is why it puts the king story before the battle story. Either way, David's going to be the new king of Israel. A lot of the stories about how God is going to work through this unexpected package to lead the people in the way that only God can. And let me just say to you, I bet a lot of you can think about times in your life when you have faced giants. You say, what are giants? Well, just any difficulty you have in front of you. It could be a strained relationship. On Father's Day, perhaps there's strained relationships that are here, even some tension that you don't want to admit between you and your dad. Maybe it's a health challenge, a financial challenge, a job challenge. You can go down the list. God often has a way of working in unexpected ways. And I bet a lot of you who are believers could say, you know, there were times in my life where I thought when I was in a bind, I prayed for this and pled with the Lord for this, and it didn't come, and instead God gave me this over here. And then when I look back, I think, God, thank you that you didn't give what I prayed for, because this other thing would never happen. God has a tendency to work in unexpected ways. Anybody have a testimony like that? I do. God's going to pick the one that no one would pick, David. An unexpected answer to this giant problem. Let's keep going. Verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army, and David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard them. Perhaps he had heard rumors about this giant of a man that was taunting the army of Israel day and night for 40 days. But now David saw him. And by the way, we see instincts of a leader even here as a young man, that his father gave him sheep to take care of. And he leaves the sheep, entrusting them to someone else before he goes to do the other thing, which is really the heart of a leader, to make sure that you take care of your responsibilities. So we're seeing even glimpses of the character of this young man. But he's also 12, 13, 14. He wants to know what's going on. And he sees, looking down the mountain, this giant Goliath taunting the armies of Israel. Verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, that is Goliath, they fled from him and were very much afraid. So we're comparing their reaction to David's reaction. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel." But then we learn something here. "And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the man who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Already here we see different reactions and motives to what's going on. As we said, Saul should have been the one to go fight for his people, to be the representative leader for his people. But he was scared to death. He wouldn't do it. And he couldn't find anyone else to do it. So Saul gave in to do what most kings would do. "Whoever can go defeat this giant can have my daughter's hand in marriage." His poor daughter, by the way. Anyways, And David learns about this. Now, we could interpret this in maybe one of two ways. One way would be to say they have very different motives, because they're talking about riches and marriage and getting close to the king. David's talking about this uncircumcised Philistine, which tells you he's thinking this is not someone protected by the covenant blessings of God. And he's defying the living God. Or another way to see it is if David knew he was going to be the king, wondering, Lord, how in the world am I going to be the king one day? I mean, I'm coming from this little family out in the middle of nowhere. You say, I'm going to be the king. That's what the prophet Samuel said. You're going to be the king. Anointed him with oil, the whole deal. Maybe he's thinking, this is how. This is how God's plan is going to unfold. We don't know. But we see his motives are different. He has a purpose. You know, purpose matters. Your purpose matters. I remember reading an article a couple years ago in the Wall Street Journal, and it was talking about how workplace satisfaction in America is at an all-time low. Even after the pandemic, when companies have thrown more money and benefits and childcare and all this stuff, people are not satisfied with their jobs. And the article was talking about why is it that people stay in their jobs? It was kind of the looking for a solution. And there wasn't a magic solution, but it said it really came down to two things. Care, my boss cares about me. A lot of you would love a boss who cares about you. And number two, purpose. That I go to work and what I do matters more than just making a paycheck. Our purpose matters. David's purpose was to glorify God. And he would get in the way of anyone who would defy the living God. Let's go to verse 28. Here we meet the older brother who sees his little brother coming. Now, Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and his anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. By the way, how many of you are the oldest sibling? Anybody? Oldest brother or sister? Don't you hate it how much your little runt, brat, little brother and sister get away with? Don't you hate that in life? How many of you are the baby in the family? Isn't it glorious? Isn't it just glorious what you get away with? And Eliab's thinking, look, why are you here? Why are you taking care of your, why are you here watching the battle? And David said, go back to what he said here, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people had answered him again as before. Again, no one knows what God is doing, but this is the one that God would deliver his people through. Keep going, verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. This tells you, by the way, how desperate Saul is. I mean, somebody will go down there and fight? Bring him to me, bring him to me. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Who's the him? Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth. Now here's the confidence of David. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. I love this kid. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of this bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, well, go, and the Lord be with you. I just love the confidence of David. And it's not out of nowhere. I mean, let's be honest. There are a lot of 13-year-olds who think I could defeat a giant. That's pretty on brand, right? But he actually can. Because all the while, God was preparing him. He knew how to use a stone and sling, and anytime there was a lion or a bear that would take one of his sheep, he knew how to hit that lion and go and grab and rescue the sheep. And all the while, God was, well, he was training David for a mission David never knew was coming. What if right now in the hardship of your life, God is actually preparing you for something that you don't know is coming? He was preparing David. And David knew he was ready for this moment. Let me give you a third stone here as we think about facing our own giants. Number three is this. The size of your God matters more than the size of your problem. You may have a problem. All of us do. That's part of living in a sinful world. But God is bigger than all those problems. This week is VBS. I don't know what songs we're singing for VBS or what we'll have the little kids sing. But I remember when I was a little kid, we used to sing this song and teach it to our kids as well. Some of you may remember this song. Remember this? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. Anybody remember the rest? There's nothing he cannot do. That's the song we would teach the kid. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And a lot of us big kids need to tell ourselves that again and again. No matter what giants we are facing, no matter what problems we are up against, no matter what difficulty we don't know how to get out of, let you be reminded today that your God, the living God, the God of Israel, the God of heaven, that God is so big, so strong, so mighty, and there is nothing that he cannot do. And as one person said and sang years ago, be reminded of this. Even if you feel at times overwhelmed, anything that is over your head is still under his feet. That stone, yeah, you can clap for God. Because that stone tells us that the size of your God matters more than the size of your problem. So Saul's got himself a warrior here. Let's send him into battle. Verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. Now, pause real quick. Who else had on bronze and mail? Goliath. Let's fight the world like the world. That's what Saul thinks. But he said, these are in vain because he had not tested them. David said to Saul, I can't go with these. I've not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand and he approached the Philistine. David's never worn stuff like that. It's probably too heavy for him. He didn't know how to fight like that. What he knew how to do was use a slingshot. This is what God had prepared him to do, not that. He wasn't fighting the world like the world. He was fighting the world in the power that God had prepared him to fight with. And he goes down to the river and he has five smooth stones. Now, I know there's been all these kind of allegories for why five smooth stones. Did it represent the five books of the law or five something this or that? And honestly, who knows? Maybe it was presumptuous just to pick one stone. But I will also say, even for those of us who trust God, have your one stone, but it's good to have a backup plan too. You know what I'm saying? Anyways. So he gets five smooth stones, and notice what happens next. Let's watch this battle, verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when he saw the Philistine, he looked and saw, and when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he's a youth, ruddy, handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? By the way, the word dog in Hebrew is a euphemism for a male prostitute. So do with that whatever you will. Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. By the way, you remember what I said about the Philistine god Dagon? What happened to him? That's called foreshadowing. Anyways, he cursed him by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now, here's where David shines. I love this. He said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. I will give you the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. By the way, they don't teach this in VBS. If you notice this, this is the best part of the story. They don't teach it. And all the assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. And here's the line for all of us, for the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So just imagine this battle. David has gone down. The Philistine has gone down. Thank you. And they're standing off of one another. What's going to happen? When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly. He's not standing around. He runs quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and he took out a stone and and he slung that thing and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. Everyone's going, wow, this is amazing. They thought, by the way, before this, Goliath is so big. He's so big. No one can beat him. David's thinking, Goliath is so big, I can't miss. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Then the Philistines saw, that their champion was dead and they fled. That's a great rhyme, by the way. He dead, we fled. And the man of Israel, the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. So the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sha'araim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. What a story. So many things we learn here about David, about God. It's also things we can learn from Goliath, like this one. Don't lose your head. That's a good lesson in life. But let me give you a fourth stone. And I think this is one of the main points of this story. The strength of your faith depends on the object of your faith. What do I mean by that? So many times we make a big emphasis, and even dads, you may be here today and go, you know, to be a great dad, they need to have more faith. Just faith, and stronger faith, and more resilient faith, and better faith, and quality faith, and all, you know, more faith. And I would say there's nothing wrong with thinking that way about having more faith, but the power is not in you having more faith. The power is you recognizing the object of your faith. Someone told me this a long time ago. Christianity is a lot less about you holding on to God and a lot more about God holding on to you. And the point of understanding our faith, in Jesus Christ is not to think, man, David was a man of great faith. How can I be more like David? The point of the story is, isn't God awesome? That the Lord fights for his people. This makes no sense for David to win this battle. It's the object of our faith, the triune God. He is the one that we are to walk away from the story going, isn't he amazing? And he fights for his people. And this story, like so many others, is part of this through line in the Bible where God is proving again and again that human leaders are good and bad. Some are better than others, but they all will fail you. There's only one leader, one champion, one deliverer who can do what only God can do. And his name is Jesus. And that gets to the fifth stone. The fifth stone in our five stones today is this. Jesus fights the battle we could never win. Jesus fights the battle. That's what it's about Jesus and his power and the gospel. And that's why we celebrate Jesus. If you're a dad today, you're going, man, what's the thing I can do to be a great dad? I tell you what it is, get close to Jesus. The best thing you do for your kids is to be a dad who loves Jesus. and be someone who's pursuing Jesus. The gospel says that you do not deserve a relationship with the holy God, but God in his love sent his son, Jesus, the God-man, to die on the cross for your sins so that you could be forgiven of sin and that his righteousness would be given to you. And then when you are saved, that's our language for what it means to turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes into you and your desires change and your wants to change and you are now in a battle, but you're fighting from victory instead of for victory because of all that Jesus has done. And God is holding on to you in Jesus. And he is the one that fights the battle that you can never fight or win on your own. It's all about Jesus. And just as the Israelites sent David to fight for them, Jesus has been sent to fight for you. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And Jesus not only is the one who saves you, but Jesus is the one who will sit on the throne of his father, David. Remember, Israelites wanted a king. And God says, you don't need that king because you have a perfect king coming and his name is Jesus. Let me show you one final verse. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel is talking to Mary about she's gonna have this baby, Jesus. And one of the ways he describes Jesus is this: he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Jesus is the true and better David. And he is the king that we need. Amen. Before we leave today, we want to have a time of prayer. Certainly, dads, we're grateful for you. And if you're someone here today who just needs somebody to pray with you, when I send everybody out in just a second, we're gonna have people down here at our response table. Maybe you are facing a giant in life, and we'd love to pray over you, pray for you. Please let us do that. If you want to talk to someone about following Jesus, please stop by there. If you wanna learn more about the church, stop by the pergola before you head to your car. We'd love to connect with you. God's doing great things in this church right now. We'd love for you to be a part of what he's doing. Part of that is VBS. This next week's gonna be an incredible opportunity for us to help hundreds of kids in our community find truth, belonging, and purpose in Jesus. Some of them are church kids, you know, who are part of our church, grew up, heard Bible stories. We got some parents that come for free babysitting. Like, we don't know that exists, all right? So we don't care the motivation. We just love the opportunity. So what I wanna do is pray for people that are serving in VBS this week. So if you are someone who this week's gonna be leading, serving, volunteering in any capacity with VBS, would you do me a favor and just stand up? I know a lot of you have on t-shirts and stuff. So one, thank you to you guys for saying yes to that opportunity. Yeah. And we're gonna end our service this way. If you would just VBS people stand, we're gonna pray for you, everyone sit down. And then when I say amen and send you, then we'll all take off. But let's pray that God will work in this group of people in a powerful way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are the God who fights for your people. And that, Lord, you are faithful. And that, Lord, our faith is a lot less about us holding on to you. It is a lot more about you holding on to us. And we're grateful for that, God. Lord, if there's anyone here today who's facing a giant of any kind, Lord, would you comfort them by your Holy Spirit? And Lord Jesus, would you move in their life? Lord, I believe there are people in this room who need to give their life to Jesus, dads in this room who need to give their life to Jesus today. And I pray they would. Lord, the people standing right now who are people who have said yes to this opportunity for the next 4 days to disciple a new generation. And I, one, thank you for them and just pray for them, God. When they get tired this week, Lord, give them strength and energy. When they're faced with a difficult ministry challenge, Lord, give them discernment and wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Lord, give them favor. Give them windows of opportunity to share the gospel with kids and their parents in this community. Lord, there's a lot of people in this community who think because they go to church, they're Christians. And Lord, they need to know the real Jesus. So God, we share the real Jesus with people this week. God, we pray that you're gonna do great and mighty things as we help kids realize the truth that's found in Jesus. And you're gonna do it through a lot of people standing right now. So be with them, God, as they're gonna be tempted to focus on other things, get distracted. Lord, we know the devil loves to do things in weeks like this. We pray for your strength. And God, in the way that they are sent into VBS, Lord, will we all be sent to help our community find truth, belonging, and purpose in Jesus. We love you, Father. We thank you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.